whether we understand it or even if we know it or not, there are assumptions that we have in our mind. There's assumptions that we live by that shape how we see the world. I mean, think about it. There are things that you understand, things you believe that actually shape the way you see the world around you. They shape the way you understand God. And you know, some of these come in the form of things we see. Some of these come in the forms of things that we hear or things we experience or things that we feel. In fact, many of the way of the assumptions we live by actually have been passed on to us from maybe our parents or from friends. And some of them are healthy, some of them are unhealthy. Some of them are actual reality, and some of them have nothing to do with reality. And so as we dive into this series, Square One, you know, we're going to be taking a look over these next few weeks at these operating assumptions that we have, these assumptions that we have that in a sense kind of shape the world for us. And we're going to be asking the question, is there stuff going on around us? Are there things in the Bible that we can learn from that inform us of how the world works that we may not even be seeing right now? And whether we see them or not, you know, we may be surrounded by them. And what kind of implications does this create for how we understand who God is? And so today we're going to be taking a dive into this. We're going to take a look at who, really that question that we saw in this fascinating clip from the movie The Invention of Lying. What does God look like? We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Before we do that, when you came in, you received a weekly. Go ahead and take that out. And inside is a connection card. And right now I see some of you reaching. Go ahead and reach for that. Grab it. There's a pen next to you. And if you're a partner, a regular attender, go ahead and fill that out with your name and any information that's changed. And if you're a guest with us today, we are just excited that you've chosen to join us today. We realize there's 100 other things that you could be doing during this. A little over an hour, and the fact that you've chosen to join us in this place means a lot to us. So we're glad you're here, and we'd invite you to fill this card out as well, and as much information as you're comfortable passing along, and then we're always interested in knowing if this is your first time, second time with us, and then there's a question at the bottom that says, how'd you hear about Crosspoint? And it always intrigues us to find out how people are connecting with us. So fill these out, and then you can place these in a box in the back, and just put it someplace, because we'll refer to it later. And as you're doing that, I need a volunteer. We're going to do a science experiment today, because we're back in the school year. We're going back to school here, and so I need somebody reasonably strong, somewhat tall. Any volunteers? Let me see a hand really high so I can, I see a couple kids. I don't know if they're going to be tall enough to do this. A tall adult. It was a female first hour. She knocked it out of the park on this. Not to put any pressure on anybody. Anybody? Need a volunteer? A little further out? A little further out. Anybody? Volunteer. All I see is a couple kids here, and I don't think they're going to be able to do this for me. All right, back here at Dejua. This is my backdoor neighbor. I only know that because I see his head about a foot above everybody else's. So come on up here at Dejua. I need you to come up here and join me. And, you know, we're going to do something here. Anybody know who this person is right here? When you look at this image right here? This is Dr. Julius Sumner Miller. Does anybody know who this is? Anybody remember this guy? This guy was known as Professor Wonderful on the Mickey Mouse Club, original Mickey Mouse Club. If you're watching the syndicated reruns of it, he was Professor Wonderful, and he did all these cool, fascinating science experiments. Later on in life, he was known as, he'd always say, my name's Dr. Julius Sumner Miller, and science is my business. And he had this episode on PBS. If you're kind of a PBS watcher, every now and then I'll watch it when there's nothing else on. And right now, that's a lot in my home because we got rid of satellite. And so, I've been watching, and he has these fascinating experiments. In fact, one of his shows was called Demonstrations in Physics. And so there's something absolutely amazing. I have my tall neighbor here, Adejua. Adejua, have you ever wondered how cool it would be to have a one name? I mean, you don't have a first and last name. You just go by one name. It's Adejua, and he's a cool guy. And so Adejua, here's what we're going to do. You see this piece of wood right here, and we're going to hang this off the table, and I want you to take this front page of today's newspaper. It's reminding us that the Colts are back. Great thing in our community. Place that squarely over that piece of wood right there, right up to the edge of the table, and we're going to hang this wood off the table by about 4 or 5 inches. There we go. And here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I'm going to give you a three count in just a moment, and I want you to karate chop or pound down on this piece of wood as hard as possible and as close to the table as possible. All right, I don't want you to hit the table. That hurt really bad. So I want you to hit it as close to the table as possible. And before we do this, any idea what's going to happen here? Any idea what this unit's going to do?
No, but my daughter's in trouble for putting my hand down.
All right, his daughter's in trouble. So, you know, I know some of you are probably thinking this stuff's going to go flying. It's going to tear the newspaper. Let's just see what it does. All right, here we go. This is an absolutely amazing thing right here. All right? Yeah, you can probably use a fist. It's going to hurt less right there on three. Ready? Count with me. Ready? One, two, three. Absolutely amazing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, who would have thought that a simple, yeah, exactly, a simple light newspaper would have the ability, we're going to do it again just because I want to. All right, this is one of those amazing things that we're going to do this one more time just to see if it works again. This is absolutely amazing. Watch this. We're going to do it again on the count of three. I mean, a simple piece of newspaper on a piece of board. Here we go. Count with me. One, two, three. Oh, that's amazing. Thank you. Let's give Adejo a hand. I mean, that's an amazing, amazing thing. You know, and here's what's so cool about this. I mean, we're sitting here thinking, how can a simple piece of newspaper, a very lightweight piece of newspaper, actually, the weight of it break a piece of wood? Well, you know, here's what's actually going on. Did you realize that there's 15 pounds of air pressure, of the weight of air, on every square inch of surface on this earth? And that's the weight of the air that we're surrounded by. And so 15 pounds per square inch. And this newspaper, have you noticed recently, I don't know when this happened, that the Indianapolis Star got smaller? It used to be like 20 by 30 inches. It's now 22 by 22 square. When you open it up, it's really thin. This is 22 by 22 inches. And so in this piece of paper, 22 by 22 is something like 484 square inches in this paper. And there's 15 pounds per square inch of atmosphere weighting this paper down. And if you do the math on that, it's something like 7,260 pounds of air pressure simply on top of this newspaper. I mean, if I would have asked you, you know, who thinks that this board right here, this simple little board, would be able to sustain 3.5 tons of weight, you'd be like, what are you smoking, Kurt? That's absolutely crazy. There's no way that's going to happen. And you're right. Over 3.5 tons of pressure on this piece of newspaper allowed this to break. It's absolutely fascinating when you understand how physics works. And what's really fascinating is when it comes to atmospheric pressure, you can't see atmospheric pressure. I mean, you can't see it. You can't taste it. You feel it every now and then. You know, your body actually has 3,000 square inches approximately of surface space on it. It's kind of gruesome, but if you'd cut somebody wide open after they're dead, of course, and lay them at their skin out flat on a table, 3,000 square inches, that's at 15 pounds per square inch. That's what, like 45,000 pounds of atmospheric pressure on you every day. That's why at the end of the day, you're like, oh, I'm so tired. You know, because you got like 45,000 pounds of pressure on you. But you don't see it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, you don't even know that it's there, and yet, that doesn't mean that it's real. Not real. I mean, atmospheric pressure is real. And so as we dive into this series, Square One, we're gonna be peeling back some of the assumptions that maybe we've kind of gathered over time in terms of how we understand who God is and what our role is on this earth. And there's certain foundations, certain assumptions that we have that may need to be let go, may need to be removed and replaced with other core foundations, because these are central, these are critical to how we understand God, ourselves, and our role in this world. And so we're going to go back to the first five books of the Bible. We're going to go back all the way to the beginning, starting Genesis. And today we're going to answer the question, what does God look like? Because we're operating on this assumption today. If you believe that there's a God, and we realize not everybody believes that. In fact, we have people walking our doors every week that really question whether there's a God. And that's okay. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're exploring and questioning. But statistics would say that most of us believe at least that there's a designer, a creator, some being that puts things into motion and guides and shapes the universe. And so if we believe that there's at least some existence of a God, wouldn't we want to know what that God looks like? And wouldn't what that God cares about inform us about who that God is? I mean, that's what we're going to work toward today. And so we're going to peel back some of these things. We're going to take a look at some things the Bible says. And to do this, we have to take an oath of openness. It's kind of corny, I know. We don't do this too often, but I'm going to ask you to raise your right hand and put your left hand over your coffee, because we take that very seriously here. It's great coffee. It's changing the world all in Rwanda. And I want you to repeat after me. I, and then state your name. That's always interesting. Do solemnly swear to not let out an audible grunt. And that I will do my best to lay down all of my assumptions. And I will now turn off my cell phone. And if you need to do that, go ahead. All right, here we go. Let's pray. God, you know, we've been having some fun this morning, and you know, it's a fun thing. We can have fun in church, and yet, God, as we think about this, we begin to think about the reality. There are all kinds of assumptions that we have, and all kinds of things going on around us. Things we can learn from the scriptures that maybe we don't even see, and yet that doesn't mean that they're not real. And so I'm going to ask God that you would help us to lay these assumptions down, that you would help us to just kind of be open today, wherever we are in our spiritual orientation, to whatever it is that you want to reveal to us today. And that's nothing weird. It's just that, God, we believe you want to help us take that next step in our spiritual journey, wherever we may be in it. And so, God, help us to maybe hear things we've never heard in any other place, maybe even see things that we're not going to capture in any other place outside of an environment like this. And, God, I ask that you'd help my words to be clear and articulate today so that we can see you in your name. Amen. So today we're going to dive back into the creation story all the way back to the beginning. If you have a Bible, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, we're going to look at what it means to be made by God. And, you know, Genesis is really something really simple. I mean, Genesis, the actual word, means origin or beginning. All right, so when you hear the word Genesis, it means origin or beginning, or a really lame band after Peter Gabriel left a number of years ago. It's one of those two images that you think about when you hear the word Genesis. And so, you know, to understand this book, at the beginning, there's two different chapters. And when you look at it, they're two different stories of how creation took place. And so the first is more this poetic nature, and they're complementary stories, but they're very distinctively different. In chapter one, we kind of have this poem or this song, and it has a rhythm and a cadence to it. It says, you know, God created this, and it was good, and God created that, and it was good, and God created X, and it was good, and God created Y, and it was good. And it's kind of got this rhythm and cadence, this poetic refrain to it, and it's this beautiful symphony, in a sense, of how creation came into be. And then you get to the second chapter, and it's in a sense the same story, except it's less of a poetic refrain and more of a narrative, and it's got a lot more detail. And so we're gonna look at these two today, and we're gonna go all the way back to when we began. This is kind of the origin of you, when you began, when human beings began. There's some assumptions that we have to understand in order for us to understand kind of the basic elements of who God is, who we are, and what that means for us today. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, here's what we read. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, the first thing we notice is this author says something three times right here. All right, he's not stuttering. It's not just doing something for artistic effect. He's actually saying this is actually a style of writing, a very specific technique that said, hey, there's something really big going on right here. There's something you need to capture. In fact, what is it that he's saying three different times here that is so important? It's that we were made in his own image. He says it three times in one statement because there's something big going on here that God wants us to grasp. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What kind of images come to your mind? As I was thinking about this, you know, one of the images that oftentimes comes to our mind is this painting in the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo, and it's kind of this classic image of God on the right, kind of forming, making man in his own image. You can see a lot of likeness. He's well endowed right there. I mean, everything about him is kind of the likeness of the original God. You know, as I was thinking about this, I'm going to get a bit vulnerable with you. One of my images is this one right here. Morgan Freeman. I think it's because of the movies he's been in. When I think of God, that's the person, the actual physical person that I often associate with what God might look like. And so one of my friends, in fact, I texted out this week, said, hey, who do you think of when you think of God? This is a fascinating one. George Burns was his. And you know, remember the Oh God movies that way back from like the late 70s and 80s? I don't know that George Burns captures at all the essence of who God is. And yet, it's an image that some people think of when they think of the likeness of God. What do you think about when you think of the likeness of God? What about these words right here? How many of us think about compassion? Or how many of us think about mercy or love? Or how about these right here, justice or resolution? You see, I think somewhere along the way, we've gotten the whole thing screwed up. I mean, this idea of the image of God has kind of shifted and got all screwed up and warped in our brain. And we think of it as a physical likeness, as an image of something. We think of it like God put his face down on the copy machine and just spit out a bunch of us that look like him, and that's not it. It's not a physical likeness. In fact, here's what the image of God means. Here's what the writer was going at. He said, when he says the image of God, it's that we are made to experience things that God experiences. Think about that. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you believe in a creator, a divine being or not, God created you in his image to experience things that he himself experiences. Think about this. Love. I mean, God experiences love. He created. You're made in the image of God, created with the capacity to experience love. You know, justice, for instance. God experiences justice. He created you to experience justice. That's why when you're driving up 69 and you get up to exit 5 and there's a mile back up down the interstate and some idiot jumps right in front of you right before you get off, and you're like, that's not right. Somebody should do something about that. That's justice playing out in your life because you saw that something wasn't right. There's something that kind of went awry in that situation because you were created to experience what God experiences. This is why when I walk home in the door after a long day at work, and I've been away from my kids, and they come running up to me and they jump into my arms with a daddy, that there's just this overwhelming sense of love and excitement. And I think, man, it must be close to what God experiences when we go running to him and we enter into a relationship. When anybody enters into a relationship with him, it's similar because God created you in his image to experience what he experiences. And so this is a core principle. Right? We have to understand this is what it means to be made in the image of God. And so now that we understand this, we can move on to the next part of the creation story. We're going to go to chapter 2, and this is way before woman was created, so man was really screwed up at this point. All right, this is where, you know, he's not organized. This is where, you know, he can't cook anything, where he can't even dress himself. I mean, he's got fig leaves on. It's one of the reasons they wear fig leaves. He didn't have clothes yet because he didn't know how to put stuff together in a fashionable way. And so we find Adam in the garden, and here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, what are the first three words? Notice the first three words that God spoke to man right here. He said, "You are free." It's one of the first things we have to understand, that we were created. One of the core foundations that we were created for is to be free. Now, we believe this so much here at Crosspoint that beginning in about 6 weeks, we're going to start something called a journey. We do journeys twice a year. It's the most important things we do here at Crosspoint. And it's a time for about 6 weeks where the entire Crosspoint community gets on the same page. And for 6 weeks, we study in the auditorium, our kids study in their kids' environments. We have personal journals that we're going to give you for free. And you're going to get some cool free stuff, but it's not about what you get for free. It's actually about freedom. We're going to be talking about freedom. And we have small groups to meet during the week. And we believe that really cool things happen when we talk in those groups about what it means that what we're learning and how we're growing. And in fact, if we're looking for small group hosts right now, if you're interested in hosting, on the back of your connection card, you can mark that. You may say, "Yeah, I don't know how to host a group." That's okay. Our requirements are simple. That you have a place you can gather, could be Starbucks, could be your home, and that you know how to read. And if you can't do that, then you can't host. But if you know how to read, then we're going to put some tools in your hands and you can lead a group, because we believe there are many people who say, you know, maybe there's a lot of people in my life that would come to my home or to a common place and just talk about what it means to be free. Maybe you're surrounded by people that have all kinds of things that are laden on their life, and they're just weighed down by the weight of things that keep them from being free. That's what we're going to look at for 6 weeks, starting in September. And you can do that. You know, so the first thing, back to where we're going today, the first thing here is the first assumption that we have to grasp is that you and I were created for freedom. I mean, it's inherent to our nature that we were created, we crave freedom. We love freedom. I mean, you talk to any 12, 13-year-old, they're making this shift to independence. They love freedom. There's something about freedom that we want. And sometimes I think it's like maybe you've had a moment like this where you feel like you've walked into the fifth act of a four-act play. I mean, you've walked in and you're kind of like, you know, you kind of sense there's something going on, but you haven't fully grasped what it is. I mean, you sense that there's some storyline playing out here, but you can't get really a pulse on what the core of it is and what it's about. And so, you know, it's because God has created us with these inherent senses, these inherent things that we were created for freedom. He said it's the core of what God experiences, and because you're made in his image, he said you were created to be free. Now, I want us to go a little further. We look on to the next verse, and we see how this freedom immediately plays out. I mean, God immediately gives this freedom. He says, "Adam, you're free. I want you to do some things. You're free to do these cool things." Here's what it says in verse 19. It says, "Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." Now, how brilliant would it have been to have been in that day. I mean, to be there when the naming of the animals occurred. I mean, imagine this. God saying to Adam, "Hey, Adam, you are free. You are free to when you see an animal, I'm just going to let you like blurt out a name, and whatever it is, that's what it's going to be." I mean, imagine this. You got like the God figure back here, and he's back here, and picture this. He's kind of saying, "Hey, Adam, hey." He was probably just saying, "Hey," because he was the only one there. He's like, "Hey, Adam, I've got a job for you." And Adam's like, "Okay, well, what's this job?" He's like, "Hey, I want you to name the animals." He said, "I'm going to bring them in front of you one by one right now. Later on, we're going to bring them in front of you two by two. But right now, it's going to be one by one. And whenever you see this animal, I want you to look at it. I want you to be very creative. You're free to name it whatever you want, and whatever you say, it will be." And so Adam's up here. He's like, "Oh, God, I can do this. It's pretty cool." Because realize, he's free. He's free to do whatever he pleases. And so God's like, "Bring them on in one by one." So here they come. This big old animal, big round animal, stops right in front of Adam. And Adam kind of surveys it. He's like, "Wow. Hippopotamus." You got God back here saying, "Whoa, Adam, hippopotamus, that's what it is, hippopotamus." Way to go, Adam. And then you got like this database angel over here, and she's like typing, and she's like, "Hey, God, how do you spell hippopotamus? And God's over here saying, it doesn't matter, however you want to spell it, you're free right now. And so she's typing out hippopotamus. He's like, all right, Adam, we got another one for you. So Adam's up here, he's like, bring in the next one. Here comes the animal. Adam stands back, he surveys it, he walks around. Oh, duck, bill, platypus. You got the database angel over here going, God, dude, where did you get this guy? She's typing duck, bill, platypus. And so God is wanting to be encouraging. I mean, he's back here saying, Adam, man, the angel's kind of like, God, is this really going to work? He's like, we could start over. We're going to keep going. He's like, Adam, you're the man. He's trying to encourage him on. And what he's really saying is, Adam, you are the only man. I mean, I'm dependent on you right here. So he's like, Adam, so this goes on for like a day or so. I mean, a day of creatively naming the animals. And Adam's like wiped. I mean, he's totally wiped. He has no creative juices left in him. And God says, hey, Adam, we got two more. Can you do two more? Adam's like, I can do two more. And he's like reverting to like simple words now. All right, so here comes the next animal. Stops, kind of jumps up, stops right here. And Adam's like, dog. God's like, oh, dog, all right, dog. Adam, that's actually my name backwards. I love dog. Think about it. And so, one more. God, Adam, we got one more animal. And so Adam's standing here, and here comes this thing kind of sliding in, and he just looks at it, and he says, cat. And God's like, all right, cat, that's simple, but Adam, I did not create that. I don't know where that came from. And so, I mean, picture how this would have gone, all right? Picture the freedom that Adam had here. There's total freedom. It's the first thing that God asked him to do. He's totally free. Whatever he says, it is. Think about this. If you've ever worked in an environment where you have to hand a project off to somebody, and you know that it's not going to get worked out the way that you would do it, but you've got to hand it off. I mean, it kind of freaks you out, doesn't it? I mean, you're kind of like, you know when that thing comes back to you, it's going to be a reflection of who you are. You know it's going to be a reflection. And suppose you say God, all right? Suppose you say God, and you just made all of creation. You put all these unique beings in this creation, and you got one man. He's the man. Whatever he does is going to reflect back on you. I mean, it's a huge, huge responsibility right here. And I don't know if you've ever named something. Have you ever named anything? Have you ever named a child or a dog? I mean, when Julie and I, when we began having kids, we actually had two girls' names when we had our first daughter. We didn't know she was going to be a daughter. We didn't find out the sex or gender of either any of our kids. And we didn't really have boy names. We had girls' names. And she actually got Macy is her name, and that's my wife's maiden name. Her maiden name was, she was Julie Macy. And so that's a really cool name, so we're going to name her Macy. And then the next child we had was a son. And even in the hospital, we didn't know what we were going to name him. We didn't really have a name, had a few that we kind of liked. And then all of a sudden it hit us, Matthew. So we called him Matthew. And then next we had a daughter, and we already had a second girl's name picked out from Macy, and it was Maggie. And it's just a name we've always loved, and somebody that actually attends Crosspoint that kind of we've known for a long time that captured the essence of who we said, if we have a daughter, we want to name her after you. And so we named her Maggie, and when it got to our fourth child, we kind of ran out of M names. And we were like, we don't know what we're going to do. In fact, we really couldn't come down on one. And my sister-in-law, she's a psychologist, said to my wife, she said, Julie, you have got to come up with an M name because you will screw that kid up for life if you name him something else than an M name. I mean, they're going to think they're not a part of your family if you name them Larry or Larissa, whatever it might be. They're going to think they're like an outcast of your family. I mean, naming something is a really big responsibility. But God says, you're free, Adam. And here's how we know that. Because God gave Adam the freedom to name the animals, and then he submitted to the consequences. That's how we know he was free. Because God said, whatever you say, you name it, I'm going to submit to it. Just think about that. I mean, that's a really big deal. We see this big picture that God, in the beginning, he created us to live free. Some of us have never experienced that before. We've never really known what it means to live free in that way. Let's take a look back at verse 15. There's another thing I want to pull out of verse 15 right here. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. I mean, what's fascinating right here is what does he say? He says, the tree of the knowledge of what? Evil? Good and evil. I mean, what we see right here is the second thing we need to realize about how we were created, that you were not designed to know good and evil. It's a consequence of the fall. You were not designed to know good and evil. You were designed to look to God, look to the God figure, and figure out what is good, and then go and do and emulate those things. That's how you were designed. You know, it's kind of like back to the kid thing. Have you ever noticed with young kids, like whatever they are doing, they're usually emulating their parents. They look at their parents and they think, man, that's something cool. I mean, my three-year-old, she looks at Julie and I, and she's like, hey, my dad does it, so it's cool. I mean, she emulates it. And then somewhere around like 11 or 12, they're like, my dad does it, and it's not cool anymore. And so they go the other direction. But, you know, we were created to emulate what we see in this God figure. That's how we were created, to say, God, you know, what is it that we see in this figure? What is it that pleases him? And then let me go do that. Let me figure out what brightens his heart. And then there's this line a few verses later in verse 25, right after woman had been created, and there was man and wife, woman and man and wife. It says in verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. How about that? How about a life? How about a world where there was no shame? I mean, when you think about that, that's a really cool thing, right? I mean, no fear of exploitation, no fear of needing to hide something, no irreconcilable differences with anybody that I need to feel shame for. No, you know, this world where you're completely vulnerable, completely open, you're completely naked in every sense of the word, you know, spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, you're just open and vulnerable, and it's okay. I mean, this concept of shame in the original language is actually the lack of a fear of evil. And so what it really could have said here, I mean, it could have said it this way. It could have said they were both open and vulnerable with each other with no fear of being violated or exploited. I mean, how beautiful, how free is that? God says, you weren't created to know fear. You were not created to know evil. In fact, you were not created to know good. You're designed to simply look at God and emulate and make him happy by emulating who he is. And what's fascinating is somewhere along the way, sin entered the picture. I mean, it's all part of the fall. And we started this twisted, distorted, warped sense of what's right and what's wrong. In fact, it got so bad that God eventually had to put some guidelines, some principles in place, some boundaries, and say, hey, this is how I created you to live. We see this a few books later in the scriptures. We're going to talk about this in week 3. And when we talk about the rules, in a sense, you know, it's going to be a very different conversation than what you would expect. Because rules aren't just, hey, if you do this, then. There's actually a very intentional purpose, because it actually allows us to be free. And so here's something else we got to grapple with. We were not designed to be moral beings. I mean, think about that. And I've got to unpack that a bit, because what it sounds like I'm saying is, hey, you can go out and do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. We see that way too much all around us. In the Bible, we only find the word moral 10 times or less, in some versions less. So this word moral, God never said, I want you to be moral. In fact, there's a different description that he uses. He uses this description. In fact, it's used 530 times in the scriptures. It's the word holy, which means complete or lacking nothing. And so the third thing we have to grasp and understand, the third kind of foundational element, is that we are created, you were created to be holy. Not moral, not do good or wrong. It's simply to be holy. But here's the unique thing about this. You can't do this on your own. It's something you can't attain on your own. It's not just saying, hey, I'm going to go follow all the rules, and then that's what God wants. No, God doesn't want you to just follow. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be a complete full person, exactly the way he designed you to be, and he wants you to look to him for completion. Because you see, when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve decided that they're gonna choose to know good and evil, everything went south. Everything spiraled downward, and brokenness came into the world. Sin came into the world. The pain that we experienced came into the world. All these things that take away from our wholeness, our fullness, this completeness that we have the potential to have. And God says, when you're in relationship with me, when you receive me, receive love from me, there's something that restores and repairs, and you begin to come back to this completeness. And for some of us, we're like, it's always just about rules. We live off this assumption that, you know, it's just tell me what I can do. Tell me how many I can drink. Tell me how far I can go sexually before it's called an affair. I mean, you just give me the rules, God. Tell me the rules. God didn't design you to live this way. He didn't design you for this. He actually designed you to look at what brightens God's heart and to see that and say, I'm going to go emulate that. I want to make a very bold statement right here. In fact, if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to grasp this. There's nothing God has created that can give you more pleasure than he can. I mean, think about that. There's nothing God has created that can give you more pleasure than he can. I mean, sometimes we fall prey to this assumption that God's holding out on us. You know, there's things out there I haven't experienced that God doesn't want me to have. You know, I think some of us have this idea that if I'm going to get something out of life, I have to go chase after it and get it myself, you know, because God doesn't have my best interests at heart. And at the core what we have to understand about God is there's nothing that God has created that can give you more pleasure than Him. I mean, some of us operate out of that assumption, so we've never really been free. We've never experienced what God has for us because we think we have to go get it. I mean, think about it. Think, well, what gives pleasure? Think about sex. I mean, who created sex? God created sex. I mean, human beings are the only sexual beings that experience pleasure. I mean, think about when you finish a project at work and you have that satisfaction that you look out and you're like, man, that is so awesome that I just created this and completed this. There's a satisfaction that comes with this. It's an amazing, amazing thing. You see, we've strayed so far from God's heart of how He designed things to be that we can't even sometimes grasp the context for how we were meant to live this out. That's why we're going back to square one. We try to take things on our own, and we give ourselves physically to someone for a half hour, thinking, man, I'm gonna go for the pleasure there because that's the only place I'm going to get it, only to find out later that it's not really that, it's just empty. You know, we would go out and buy more clothes because we think, man, if I just have the right clothes, then people are going to approve of me in a different way, and then it's going to bring, I mean, it's going to experience pleasure in that moment. I mean, I fell prey to this. I was doing that this week. I was thinking, man, I wonder how people would respond if I wore this shirt this week. I pulled it out last night, and Julie's like, eh, no. You can see I chose wisely this morning. All right, I mean, we all fall prey to this, right? God desires for you, you know, to give you something more and deeper than you could ever create for yourself. And it starts by receiving. It starts by receiving from the Father. You can't create it for yourself. It starts by receiving. And once we receive from the Father this grace, this love, we enter into this relationship, then the Father begins to help us see what brightens His heart. And as we emulate those things, our lives begin to take on this completeness, this holy aspect, this set-aside sense of living this complete, full life. Some of us have never done this before. We've never gotten to that place. It's always been about the rules. We've always thought following God's about rules or restrictions. That's an assumption. It's always been about, you know, well, this is good knowledge. I'm going to take this in, but put it on my tier of knowledge, my ladder of knowledge, and I'm going to just store it there. If that's where you're at, you're missing the point. This is God saying, hey, it's about a relationship, about receiving from me something you can't do for yourself so you can get back to living the way I designed you to live. We pulled out these connection cards, so I want you to go ahead and take that out. And on the back are some next steps. And in just a few moments, I'm going to have you fill out some next steps because we're really big here at Crosspoint on helping you take next steps, not just coming in this room, but as you leave here, saying, yeah, there's something I'm going to go, some step I'm going to take in my spiritual journey that maybe takes me to the next square. And so we're going to give you a moment to process through these, but as you're holding this in your hand, and there should be a pen near you on one of the seats, just hold those, and I want to pray. So let's pray. God, I'm praying right now that there may be things that for some of us we've heard in this place that we've never heard before. We may even experience some things in this place we've never experienced in any other place outside of this kind of environment. God, I know we're all at different places in our spiritual journey, and you got them. There are assumptions that each one of us have about who you are. And God, we're trying to peel those back so we can grasp the core elements of what it means to know you, what it means to understand ourselves, and how that plays out in this world. And so, God, I know probably for some of us, we're sitting here, we've never experienced this before. In fact, we've never received from you. Maybe that's just a step we need to take right now. And if that's where you are, I just invite you, if you say, man, I never understood God this way, I need to just receive this love or grace, recognizing there's nothing I can do to earn it. And just in your own words, I just want you to kind of utter that to God quietly. Just say, God, I need to receive this love, this grace from you. And I know there's some of us in this room that have been doing this for a long time. We've been doing this church thing, God thing, and maybe it's just become about the rules, about the religious acts that I do. I got to go do this and that, and I act this way and follow that rule. And we've just missed the freedom that comes with receiving from God and then allowing Him to begin to show us what brightens His heart. Maybe you just need to ask God to say, God, show me what brightens your heart this week. God, these are very spiritual moments right now. We're making decisions right now on things that will shape how the world looks when we walk out of this place. So God, I'm going to ask that you would just reveal yourself to us. Maybe reveal that step that we need to take. Because God, we know there's nothing that we could experience in this life that's greater than the pleasure that comes from being restored in this healing, receiving relationship from you. So God, we're grateful and thankful for that. Thankful for how you created us, how you made us, how you put everything into motion, and how we were a part of that, and we were specifically designed to know you. Thank you, God, in your name we pray. As you open up your eyes, I'm going to ask you to just take this card and your pen and just take a few moments as the band begins to play and sing and just say, you know, here's a step I'm willing to take. Maybe you want to write one in. It's not about just taking our steps. I want you to take a step. Say, here's how I'm going to step this week at experiencing God in a new place.